Let me pray while you turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll open up God's word together. Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning already, Lord God. And I thank you for this privilege that we have to open up your word. Thank you that it is indeed living and active, that it cuts through the noise, Lord, and goes to our hearts. And I pray that that would indeed be the case this morning. So come, Holy Spirit, breathe upon the word that is proclaimed today, let what is of you settle and rest upon our hearts, I pray. What is not, just let it fall to the ground. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. And let it be for the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's fascinating seeing the workings of kids' sport. Growing up, I was a very willing and enthusiastic participant in kids' sport, whereas now I kind of get this opportunity to see from the other side, a different perspective, as a parent kind of looking on in. And so the sports that I cheer my kids on in are basketball and soccer. And in both these particular sports, you have the game unfolding on the court or the field, but you also have plenty happening on the sideline. Both sports have, a certain amount of players required on the field, but more players in the team than can be on the field. So you do have some subs to come in and out. But also, there is also plenty of other stuff happening on the sideline. You have some parents who, it's very clear, want to be out there in the action as well. Or you have parents or grandparents living vicariously through their kids' endeavors on the field. But you have kids lined up or sitting down on the bench, you know, waiting to go on. You know, if they're not on the field, there's this kind of like energy that's there. Like, oh, when can I go on? When can I go on? And, you know, I've had the privilege, the challenge at times of helping out as assistant coach or things like that. And when you get the duty of actually having to manage the subs on and off, it's challenging. The kids are like, when can I go on? When can I go on? I want to be in the action. It's, like, it's coming up. I've got a timer. It's all good. And you know, it's a fascinating dynamic when you see these kids on the court or on the field and they get the call to come off, to be subbed off. And they're like, ah. Oh. And then on the flip side, these kids on the sideline, when it's their time to step into the game, to step into the narrative of the action that's happening, there's like an excitement and an enthusiasm to go. We've been in the midst of a series talking about God's great story, this picture of God's faithfulness, his purposes, his redemptive work all throughout Scripture. And I'm going to leave that ongoing series to Andrew. But it's my hope this morning that the message will still tie in with that particular focus and emphasis. And I believe that there is an invitation for us as God's people to step into and be participants in God's great story here in our day and here in our time. For God's great story is not finished yet. He's still writing and inviting us into the plot line to participate and not just spectate from the sidelines. And so I want to spend a moment this morning unpacking how we can position ourselves to be stepping into God's great story in our day and our time, even here in Canberra in 2025. And you know, perhaps there are some of us here this morning that you've been watching on as we've been going through God's great story. You've been watching on, you've been enjoying hearing about God's great story, his purposes, how they unfold throughout scriptures. You've been kind of in awe and like, oh Lord, this is amazing. But perhaps there are some of us that's time to kind of step out and onto the playing field, if that kind of makes sense. We're going to read from Matthew 9:35 this morning. Just a few verses. This is what it says. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Here in just a few verses, this particular passage summarizes or encapsulates Jesus' ministry. His mission, his work, what he was about, what he still is about. We see him teaching. We see him preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We see him healing and delivering and setting people free. We see him moved with compassion, and there's this urgency for the harvest. Just a normal day with Jesus. But as we reflect on this passage, there are a few things that I want to bring out and encourage us in this morning. The first of which is this: there is a harvest. There is a harvest. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Jesus saw the greatness of human need as an opportunity, as a harvest that was plentiful. This word for plentiful means plentiful. It means a large harvest, a kingdom harvest, a harvest of souls, a harvest that comes from the good news of the gospel. And Jesus outworking his kingdom, his plans and purposes throughout history and people's lives. And I think perhaps for us, we can say, yeah, well, yes, there's a harvest. Jesus says that. Yes, we believe it. But perhaps at times there's an environment, this environment we live in, maybe in Canberra, in our region, and it can be easy to think, yeah, of course, there's a harvest. He would do it somewhere else. He would do it, you know, in Africa where he reports there, or in Asia, incredible things God's doing there. Some other parts, the Middle East, whatever. And God's doing wonderful things there. We celebrate and all of that. But the recognition, the encouragement for us this morning, there is a harvest here, I believe, that the Lord wants to do. And I want to encourage us in this today. Sometimes it can be easy to become overwhelmed with the state of the world, discouraged by the darkness around us, disheartened by both the hostility and indifference at times to the gospel that we can find. But remember, there is a harvest, a kingdom harvest, even here in Canberra. Because of this, I believe there are some needs of the hour that I want to bring before us this morning. First of which is this: there is a need for faith in this hour, for faith to be stirred in our hearts. In its essence, faith really is believing God to do, believing God that he is able to do, that he is able to work, that he is able to move. Recently, I had first portion of some long service leave. It was a blessed time, wonderful time with family, and just the gift of time and space to be able to get some things done and be refreshed and all those kind of things. But as part of that, I did actually go to a couple of conference type events just for some spiritual input and encouragement. You know, you can go and you're not on duty, you can just go and receive. And they were blessed times. But there was one thing that the Lord kind of stirred my heart in, spoke to my heart about through a couple of the speakers, a couple of the main messages and emphases of these conferences. And it was this, that this idea that it can be easy to settle for mere faithfulness and just getting through, just getting by, just, you know, keeping on being calm and plodding on. And that's good and that's fine. But he actually invites us into both faithfulness and faith. He invites us into both to be faithful and faith-filled, to put it another way. And so for me, that was a revelation kind of, I guess, in a ministry context, because this is where I work as one of the pastors here of church. But really, we can apply it to our lives, to our family context, to our lives of faith, that, you know, it's easy just to kind of get into this place of plodding along, oh, just keep going, just keep being faithful, and maybe we settle. Whereas actually the Lord is wanting to stir a fresh sense of faith and expectancy. It might seem simple, maybe like, yeah, I know that, Adam. That's great. But for me, it really stirred my heart and was real encouragement to me and this kind of profound realization. Lord, would you stir my heart again? Let me put this to you this morning. What areas of your life have you settled? Where are those areas where you feel like you're just plodding along, you're trying to be faithful, you're just trying to get by? And let me say this, that Jesus honors faithfulness. It's a good thing. Keep being faithful. But if we're not careful, we can allow disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment even to creep in, to set in, and we can just settle for, oh, I've just got to keep going, rather than having a sense of faith or expectancy for a harvest. What attitudes, similarly, have you begun to harbor that have led you to settle rather than allowing him to come and stir fresh faith? That God can break through in our day and time. That he can break through in that family situation. That he is able to reach that lost son or daughter. That he is able to touch the hearts of those neighbors that you pray for. That he is able to move in our city and our region. Where are those attitudes that we've begun to harbor that have caused us to settle? Let's remind ourselves and strengthen our hearts and stir our faith with the truth of Scripture. Isaiah 59:1 says, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His arm is not too short to save. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? In recent times, I've been encouraged by lots of stories from all different parts of the world. Evidence of God moving. You know, we've heard stories of Jesus appearing to Muslims in various parts of the world with dreams and visions and, you know, this beautiful man in white revealing who he is and drawing people to himself. It's incredible. But when I was on leave as at those conferences I talked about, you know, I heard stories of church in the West right in the middle of New York City, one of the most secular, godless cities in the world. And this pastor was just sharing about stories they've had in their own church, in their own congregation, of God really moving and breaking through. They've had shared an account of an Orthodox Jew who was going about his normal religious activity and had this dream and this vision of Jesus appearing to him and saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, follow me. So this guy rocks up to their church and they're like, hey, what brought you to church this morning? And they say, well, I'm an Orthodox Jew, but I've actually had a dream and encountered Jesus. He's revealed to me that he's the way, he's the Messiah. I want to follow him. I want to get plugged in here. That's amazing. They've had other accounts of people just in all sorts of situations in the LGBT community, encounter the love of God, encounter the presence of Jesus, and come and be transformed as a result. Another account, you may have seen this recently, the Bible Society released a report. It was called The Quiet Revival, looking at what God is doing, particularly in the UK. There's been a real shift in society in terms of people turning back to faith, in terms of people flocking to church, and in terms of there being a stirring of faith, just particularly in Gen Z and younger generations, but all across the board, really, people turning and having an openness and a desire to seek God. That's wonderful. We should celebrate that. I'm longing to see that more and more here, though, in our own context. And, you know, we have had glimpses. God is at work. He is moving. We've seen in the last years Jesus revealing himself to those caught in the New Age movement, countering Jesus and turning towards him, getting plugged in here. Even a sign on our wall being a catalyst for a precious brother coming to faith, for God so loved the world. These are all stirrings and accounts that reveal that there is a harvest and that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest, and it should stir our faith. There isn't a category of person that Jesus cannot reach. In John 4, Jesus says this, lift up your eyes, the fields are white. They're ripe for the harvest. The question for us is, will we see? Will we have eyes to see? And so be positioned to step into God's great and unfolding story of salvation, redemption, his kingdom drawing near and breaking through. May our hearts be stirred afresh with faith today. And that's one of the needs of the hour, I believe. Secondly, this morning, there is a need for our hearts to be moved. I wonder what moves your heart. I wonder what moves your heart. I wonder what are the things that really get you stirred up in a good way. That you're really passionate about? What are those things that get you emotional even? It's football finals time. Maybe for some of you, that's your thing. Bless you in that. Perhaps though, in all seriousness, perhaps it's injustice. Maybe that the way that God has wired you in such a way where you get wrecked when there is injustice, when you hear the plight of others, when there's brokenness and pain, you just get stirred, you moved in your heart. Maybe it's teaching, coming alongside people to teach and spur on, and maybe that moves your heart. Maybe it's your family and relationships where you're like, I just have such a heart for people. Maybe it's coming alongside the downtrodden and broken. What is it that moves your heart? There's a saying, and if you've been around kids at all or teenagers, you've most likely heard it as a bit of a taunt or a retort. As this, who cares? Has anyone heard that? Maybe it's just my kids, that's okay. Who cares? Who cares? But I believe actually that phrase is an invitation from the Lord for us as God's people. He's asking that question to us. Who cares? Who cares enough for this world that God so loves? I love what we see in the life of Jesus, both here in this passage we've read this morning, but also in other parts of the Gospels, that he had compassion on the crowd. We read it here, Matthew 14, Mark 1, Mark 6. In other places, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Not just sympathy. That only gets us so far. But moved with compassion. Now, there's a particular Greek word, a particular word that is used here for this that's been translated, moved with compassion, or he had compassion on the crowd. And it's up there. Does anyone want to have a go at saying that this morning? Splanknitsomahi, apparently, is what. Now, don't clap me because I'm sure there's someone here that's going to come and correct me afterwards. But that's according to the interlinear Bible, Hebrew and Greek. But this particular word is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It's formed from the word splanchia, which means the bowels. And so in the Gospels, when this particular word is used, it means a compassion which moves a person to the deepest depths. Or one commentary puts it this way, that it's a spirit-wrought emotion. It's from the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit comes, in which the whole inner being is stirred towards merciful action. One scholar puts it like this, I think we have it on the next slide. In every narrative use of this particular word in the Gospels, compassion becomes the hinge between human need and divine intervention. And so the consistent pattern is that Jesus sees, Jesus is moved, and Jesus acts, underscoring that redemptive deeds spring from his compassionate heart. A couple of things that I want to bring out about this particular phrase. It says that compassion becomes the hinge between human need and divine intervention. What does a hinge do? What does a hinge do on a door? It helps it open and close. It's a catalyst for the door to be open. If you didn't have a hinge, the door would either just be shut or there'd be nothing there. So think with me for a moment about this. Imagine if our lives were marked by this compassion, this spirit-wrought compassion deep within us, to be the hinge point, if you like, that our lives would be the hinge point between human need, the lostness, the brokenness, the pain of humanity, but that we would be vessels that God works through to then open up a way for his intervention, to open up a way for his mercy to be released, to open up a way for his grace and his love to be released to those around us. The second aspect of this, we see that Jesus sees, which then means that he's moved, and then he acts. For us, may we see the way that Jesus sees. You know, we see what we're looking for, right? We see what we're looking for. If you're looking to complain about something, you're always going to find something to complain about. I've shared before, my kids and I, we like to play a game Spotto when we're driving in the car. And it's amazing how many yellow cars you see because that's what you're looking for, right? We see what we're looking for. And so we can see all that is going on around us. And if we're not careful, what we see can cause us to be moved, instead of by compassion, by criticism or condemnation or disillusionment or contempt or judgment. But we're actually invited to follow Jesus' example and see with different eyes, to see with a redemptive lens, if you like, to see a world that God so loved and then be so moved with compassion for that world, for people, for the lost. May we be a people moved in our hearts by the things that move Jesus' heart. Jesus was moved by the world's pain. As we read through the gospel accounts, we see that clearly. Jesus was moved by the world's sorrow. Jesus was moved by the world's hunger and need. Jesus was moved by the world's loneliness and brokenness. And on this occasion, here in this particular account that we've read this morning, Jesus was moved with compassion by the lostness of the people. A people weary of searching and looking for peace with God. They were searching for something. They were longing for something. And those that should have been leading them and shepherding them, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they had nothing to offer them except empty religion. Jesus saw the crowd as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Imagine if we too grabbed hold of that vision to see people in that way. Everyone has a story, right? Even the most hostile, what we might perceive to be horrible or hate-filled person, seeing them through a redemptive lens is harassed and helpless, and ultimately in need of a shepherd. And I want to encourage us this morning that we don't have nothing to offer, or to put it positively, we do have something to offer. We don't just have empty religion as the best that we have to offer. We know the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, the one who leads, the one who protects, the one who nourishes, the one who feeds, the one who lifts up, the one who laid down his life for us upon the cross. May we see people, may we see situations, may we see what is going on around us in that kind of way. The way that Jesus would see things. There's a song that came to mind this week. It's probably 20 odd years old or so, written by a worship leader called Brooke Ligetwood. I think it's called Hosanna. And it's a good song, but it's the bridge that really, whenever I hear it, makes me sit up and take notice. And these are the words. It says, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity." And I love that because that can be the cry of our hearts too. And this morning, if you're here and you feel the Lord stirring something, or you desire to have your heart moved or to see the way that Jesus sees, but you're not sure where to start, let me encourage you this morning. Pray and ask the Lord, "Open up my eyes to see things the way you see them. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Move my heart, Lord, with that compassion that moved your heart, I pray." That's something that we can all do, I'm sure, moving from this place this morning. Will we see the opportunity of the hour, the harvest that is ready and waiting, and have our hearts moved as a result? Will we be that people who cares, compelled by Christ's love that he has so graciously poured out on us, who care enough to pray, who care enough to love, who care enough to live as salt and light, who care enough to point people towards the shepherd, who care enough to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom with our lives and with our words? There is a harvest. There is a need for faith, believing that God will do, but there is a need for our hearts to be moved. God, would you move our hearts, break our hearts for what breaks yours, I pray. Finally, this morning, there is a need for prayer and action. Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. So when Jesus is saying something that we should be praying earnestly for, it's important that we sit up and take notice. This word that's been translated earnestly, it means to feel pressing need because of lack, to make an urgent appeal, that personal felt need that drives us to an action. So that's what Jesus is saying. Pray earnestly, recognize the need, recognize the urgency of the hour, and pray to the Lord. You know, the Lord is awakening a spirit of prayer in these days, all across the body of Christ, whether it's through prayer rooms, the incredible work of 24/7 prayer movement, or just across denominations, across people who are kind of catching a vision, wanting to press in and seek the Lord, stirring the hearts to pray. And that is good, and that is needed. We know in James 5, it says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There's a quote from John Wesley, incredible man of God from the UK in the 1700s, 18th century. This fiery, zealous minister of the gospel who'd ride around on horseback. He established the Methodist movement, the Wesleyan revival. And, you know, credited by many as being a figure that God used to basically turn a nation kind of around from the point of being on the brink, turn a nation back to God. He said this, that God does nothing in the earth save in answer to believing prayer. And so if Jesus is saying, if he's calling us to pray earnestly, may we grab hold of this great need and be a people of prayer, an earnest prayer. Yes, for the harvest to be brought in, but for laborers to be sent to bring in the harvest so that this moment isn't missed. And this flows on from the previous point about having our hearts moved, being a people who care. An author, Richard Foster is his name, he said this, that intercession is a way of loving others. And so, let me just say this, it's a bit of a caveat here, that it's important to hear and see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Because prayer is never meant to be devoid of action. It's meant to have substance. Yes, the substance of faith, believing that God would act, believing that he would do what he's able to do. But it's also the substance of being moved to action as a result. There's action attached to it. And so here's the challenging thought for us, the challenging thought for me. I'm very much preaching to myself here this morning. And it's this, are we willing to be the answer to our prayers, the prayers that we pray? Hear my heart this morning. I'm not saying that we're God's gift. No, nothing like that. With humility. Are we willing to be the answer, the ones that God would work in and through to be the answer to the prayers that we're praying? Because there are times when God will answer our prayers by using or working through us. I'll explain what I mean. Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And that's great and important, and we should be praying. God, make us a people of prayer. God, break through in our day and our time. But the second aspect of this, that laborers be sent out, you know, Jesus' concern is that the harvest is indeed plentiful. He's the Lord of the harvest, but the laborers are few. He is God, you know, with one breath he could bring in the harvest, yet the mystery and this privilege that he invites us into is that he wants to be in relationship with us, but that he wants to work in partnership with us. He invites us to be partakers of his work. And so how often can we pray, Lord, send the harvest? And hear my heart this morning, let's pray for that, absolutely. But perhaps the Lord is saying, I've sent it. I've prepared it. It's ready. It's ripe. It's there. It's ready to go. I just need some laborers. I just need some vessels who care enough to have their hearts moved. I just need some people who care enough to pray, who care enough to go, who care enough to live authentic lives of faith, who care enough to move into action, who care enough to share who I am with those around them. I've always loved this passage in Isaiah 6. It's this incredible account of the encounter that the prophet Isaiah had with God. He was there and he had this vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, seated on the throne. The train of his robe filled the temple, living creatures and angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Amazing. But he doesn't just stay in that place. As the Lord says, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah's in that place of glory and encounter. It's like he looks around. "I'll go. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." Maybe we could get the worship team to come up at this point, if that's okay. So this is what I'm getting at about being willing to be the answer to the prayers that we pray. Lord, send revival. Absolutely. Let's pray that. Let's believe that he would. But maybe the Lord is actually saying in response, "Hey, I love your enthusiasm, I love your heart, but you know, I want to start that revival in your own heart, that your heart would be moved, that you'd allow my love and my presence to consume you, that it's evident and noticeable to those around you." We pray, "Lord, save the lost." Absolutely. Let's pray that. Let's believe that God would work in that way. But maybe the prayer is, "Lord, would you work in and through me to be a vessel that might reach the lost?" We say, "Lord, touch the broken and downtrodden. May they know your love." Maybe the Lord wants to work in and through you and me to come alongside those who need to know the love of God. We pray, "Lord, reveal yourself to my neighbors." Maybe he wants to reveal who he is, his character and his nature, through your life and through your witness. "Lord, let your gospel be proclaimed in this city." Yes, Lord, but maybe he wants to use you and me to speak that word to that person, to share that testimony of what Jesus has done in your own life. And that's how the gospel's proclaimed to the city and region. May we as his people be the laborers that Jesus so desires would be sent out into the plentiful harvest. May we be a people who carry his presence, who know his word, who live as salt and light, and who have boldness to share and proclaim. May we be willing and available vessels. You know, we are invited to step into God's great and unfolding story. We each have a part to play. You are positioned and purposed right where you're at for a reason. You know, God has placed you in your street. Your neighbors, they're not my neighbors. You're able to reach them, encourage them, come alongside them. Your colleagues are not my colleagues. You know, the people that God has placed around you, like, you are positioned and purposed where you are for a reason. We each have a part to play in this. It's not just up to the leaders, the pastors, whatever. It's not just up to the Billy Grahams or the Reinhard Bonnkes of this world. There's a harvest here and now. May we be a people who have faith, believing for God to do. May we have our hearts moved with the things that move Jesus' heart. May we be a people moved into action, moved to prayer and into action, moving from the sidelines, stepping into the game, stepping into the narrative of God's great story unfolding here, even in our day and in our time. Would you stand this morning as we finish up our time together? We're going to finish with a song of praise, worship. I'd invite the prayer team just to make your way to the front if you're able to at this point. Of course, you can come and receive prayer for any and every prayer request. Please, the blessing of having someone stand with you is a wonderful thing to pray. But particularly this morning, just along the lines of what's been, what we've looked at and spoken about today, that if you're in a place where you're like, Lord, would you stir my heart? Would you stir my faith afresh today? There be a fresh expectancy and faith arise in my heart. Would you come and receive prayer this morning? Have someone stand with you and just bless you in the name of the Lord. If you're in this place this morning and you're like, I want my heart to be moved with the things that move Jesus' heart. I want to be moved with compassion. Would you come and just receive prayer or come and kneel at the front? It's up to you. And if you're there in this place today and you're like, oh, yeah, I want to be one of those laborers that Jesus prays that be sent out. To have your heart stirred to both prayer and action. There's an opportunity to receive prayer as well this morning. So there's those three things. One last thing that I just feel the Lord impressing on my heart is that if you realize there is a timidity about some of this stuff, about what to say or how to kind of get into the game or how to share or how to be a laborer in the harvest. If there's a timidity, a fear or a reservation about, oh, I don't even know how to go about it. I don't even know what it looks like. Would you come this morning, do business with the Lord here at the front, receive prayer? For I believe the Lord wants to just come and touch hearts and break through this morning in those particular areas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Lord, thank you for the joy of gathering together as your people. And this morning, I just bless each and every person here. Father, with your love, Lord Jesus, with your mercy and your grace and Holy Spirit, just with your presence, your leading, your fellowship. I pray today, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see the harvest that is here in our city, in our region. I pray that you would be at work moving our hearts, Lord God, with compassion. May we be a people whose hearts are moved by the things that move yours. And Lord, may we be a people that you move into action, into prayer and into action, Lord God. Give us boldness, we pray. May we recognize the moment. May we see you do exceedingly above all that we ask or imagine. I thank you for this. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.